In a few moments, we're going to ask our acting superintendent, Mr. Bruce McCracken, together with those who are teachers and who will teach according to the doctrinal basis of this church, together with children and young people, will make their way across to the hall. Today is orientation day, and only those who are active members teach in the church. People who worship here and fellowship here until they come into active membership, we allow them to participate in the creche and in the morning and evening tea roster only. And they assist in those areas as auxiliary workers. All the teaching in the church here is under my supervision as the pastor teacher through the leaders that are appointed. That is done primarily because that is the way the church functions here. We do it so that I know exactly what is being taught. David Cook material is used in the junior church. Next Wednesday week when we commence, Miss Judy Auld is the leader there. She works under my supervision again together with her teachers, and those who teach Christian Endeavor are active members of the church. There's a very good reason for that. Please be very understanding regarding that, and please be very understanding about the doctrinal basis of this church. And if you apply for membership, we will tell you now what the doctrinal basis are of the church. And if you cannot agree with it, well, we will suggest to you that you just sit in the congregation and fellowship here if you so desire. But you will never be allowed to become an active member unless you can adhere to the rules of Scripture as we understand them. We're in the throes of just about putting together the new constitution, which is biblical, which is spiritual. And when the active members endorse it and read through it, those of you who apply for membership then will be given a copy of this constitution to read. For example, it'll have the total doctrines and the scripture for those doctrines alongside of it. It'll have in it what I haven't found in any other constitution in Australia, and that is that we, this local assembly, believe in the personality and reality of Satan. And those who apply, if they cannot agree to that constitution, then they will be asked to just sit in the congregation and will not be able to participate. And they'll not only be not able to participate, but they'll not be allowed to propagate any of their own doctrine or their own ideas around this church. Now, I'm not saying that as a man to you. I'm saying that as the spiritual leader to you, based on the authority of the Word of God. Those of you who are parents, I can assure you that your children will be well taught in this church. They will be taught the truth, the biblical truth, and they will be taught all the basic fundamentals. And that's going to happen on a Wednesday night with Christian Endeavor as well. Christian Endeavor is going to work on the same basis as our junior church. Our children have two teachers in their classes for the whole of the year, and that's good public relationships with the children and with the teacher, and the same with Christian Endeavor. Now, the Christian Endeavor program is a very fine program, and it's going to be run strictly to the Christian Endeavor principles on a Wednesday night. But for five Wednesday nights, we come, the children go off to Endeavor, and those of us who remain here in this building remain to be taught the Word of God. And then on the sixth Wednesday night, we have a complete family night. We all stay together in the church. We're going to do a number of things on those family nights. There are plenty of avenues open to us. The Presbyterian Church, for example, their education board has, under the auspices of their education board and under the direction of Ron Clark, they have some excellent material for family nights. We're going to have some family nights. We may have run a film for 40 minutes or something like that on that night, which is a family film. And then for 20 minutes, we're going to teach our children how to pray. We're going to ask the little ones to get down on their knees alongside of us, and we're going to teach them how to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ and their Heavenly Father in prayer. Teach a child early, and they'll always remember. Now, someone said once that the greatest churchman of all time is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he loves the church, and he gave himself for it. And this church here, this local assembly here, belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to you, and it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him, and we are part of it. We are part of the bride. We are in a formation, if you like, of getting ready for the bridegroom. But the greatest tragedy today, as I see it, is that many of the churches of all denominations do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. In some country areas in Australia, they belong to two families. They've usually intermarried, and indeed suburban churches and city churches can belong to families. And it's a tragedy when families think they own the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, some of them think they own the pastor too. But that's sad, because the Bible says clearly that it is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has a pattern, it has a plan, it has a purpose. And the scripture is very, very clear on that. We're in the process now of training two men to be elders. It'll take a while to train them, because elders have to be thoroughly trained. Every local assembly should have elders, serving elders, who work alongside of the ruling elder, the pastor teacher, and then they should have a diaconate. And no woman should ever apply for the diaconate. We've solved that problem in this church, I think, once and for all. Not that our dear sisters don't have a ministry. They do. They do. They have a great ministry. So let us look at this great subject today. And the very first thing that Paul tells us in verse 21 of Ephesians 3 is that through the church, Christ's person is extended. That's the very first point on the board. Or I could put it another way to you. The incarnation of Christ is extended. And that's very, very important for us to remember. Because Paul says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. But there's also other truths. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23, for example, we see that through the church, Christ's presence is expressed, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Then in Ephesians 1:22, we see that through the church, Christ's power is exhibited. The scripture says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, it's a very important truth here in Ephesians 3:10, because we see that through the church, Christ's purpose is executed, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So the first point in our message this morning is the church is Christ's body through the cost of purchase. Verse 23 of Ephesians 3 says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then in Ephesians 5:23, the Bible says, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, Christ, as the Savior of the body, purchased the church with his own redeeming power. The church body is Christ's by redemptive right. In simple language, the body belongs to Christ. And the body is to respond to Christ's ownership. But it is sad to say that self-consciousness can control the church and eliminate Christ consciousness, just as self-consciousness can control an individual and eliminate Christ consciousness. Now, you may not have got all of that, but I hope you did get the tape and analyze it. I thought I'd throw that in from my previous counseling ministry. It is possible also for a church to stand before a mirror admiring her own appearance with no awareness of Christ. You see, the church as a body belongs to Christ, yet it may not be controlled and coordinated by him. Now, let me give you an illustration, and pardon the illustrations, but I find that when I talk about my own particular experiences and the experiences of our family, I stand on safe ground, because I'm not talking about anybody else's life, and I wouldn't do that. That is the most derogatory and degrading thing. Many years ago, we had just become Christians. I was a bus driver in Sydney, government bus driver. Now, just after we became Christians, I learned a very valuable lesson about the problem of an uncoordinated body through an accident involving our son. Our son, Gary, was only very tiny at the time, and he ran and he slipped on shining lino into the refrigerator with a glass in his hand. The result, his four fingers were severed and all the tendons cut. Now, Beryl quickly got the doctor, and Gary was taken to hospital for an emergency operation. Now, after successful surgery, restoration began again. And after months of physio, sensitivity returned to the hand. And then finally, sensitivity and usefulness were completely restored. Now, the point I'm making is simply this. Part of his body had been cut off from the central nervous system. And though that hand was as much alive as the other one, it could not respond to the direction given by the head, the sensitivity, the memory box. Now, that hand was still a part of the body, but it was virtually a useless part. And the church as a body is often insensitive to Christ. It is alive, but unable or unwilling to respond to his directions and desires, because sensitivity to Christ is gone. Now let us take this thought a little further. The church is Christ's building through a construction phase. John Davey will know what I'm talking about, having been a builder. Many of you, I trust, will also understand. I didn't mean that in any derogatory way. But now, following surgery on our son's hand, the phase of recovery required a cast. You know, one of those plaster casts. And the cast rigidly controlled the hand and wrist, holding it in place until healing could come to the severed nerves. Now, Christ's body requires a cast for healing also. And when the building metaphor is used, I see a cast about the body of Christ. You see, Christ controls the body in this phase, but only through pressure. Just as the potter shapes the clay with pressure from within and without, so Christ must shape his church from within and from without. Now, sometimes conformity to Christ can come only through a cast constructed about the church. And in this construction phase, Christ's consciousness begins to occur in the church. In the same way as a healthy body begins to function normally before the cast is taken off. During our son's restoration, love became the key factor in all the healing process. Now let us see that the church is Christ's bride through the control of love, agape love. What is agape love? Agape love is a love of trust and loyalty. It is a love that is prepared to give no matter what the cost. I must confess, and I am very honest, I've always been a very honest man as far as I can recall. Wasn't very honest, of course, when I was under the influence of alcohol and under the influence of Satan. But as far as I can recall as a Christian, and I learned the key in Alcoholic Anonymous, that honesty is the best policy. But you know, I've been in and out of a lot of churches across Australia. And you know the missing ingredient in the church today is agape love. Agape love. How much do you love Jesus Christ this morning? Would you die for Christ today? Would you? As we've already studied in that blessed book, Galatians, we've realized that the spirit of adoption cries, Abba, Father, in the hearts of Christians, and should make born-again Christians who are the bride aware of the bridegroom. You see, we now see that the church is not merely a body, but a bride. And as a bride, that is, a true bride, She is so in love that her only desire is to please Christ, the bridegroom. Now, as a matter of fact, the true bride is controlled by Christ's love and counseled by his word. That is, the written word that we have here. And the bride carries that written word around for years and years and years, reading it daily in his presence. Of all the books I have in my library, my Bible is the only book that I can read in the presence of the author. When the body becomes a loving bride, she becomes a bride of worship, a bride of work, and a bride of witness. And as a bride, the church is Christ's bride, enjoying his graces and his gifts. As a bride, the church has received the abundant benefits of the riches of Christ in both graces and gifts. The graces are what we are. They are those qualities of character produced in us under the Spirit's control. Ephesians 4:2 says very clearly that there are four outstanding graces. Firstly, lowliness. Secondly, meekness. Thirdly, long-suffering. And fourthly, forbearing one another in love. You see, the qualities in the fruit of the Spirit can also be defined as graces. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And these graces are the benefit of all, and they determine what we should be. That is, free people, free in Christ. Then there are the gifts of the Spirit. And as I've just said, the graces of the Spirit determine what we are. The gifts of the Spirit determine what we do. Did you hear me? My sister, if I was to prepare only for you, you would make it worthwhile. For example, the graces in operation without the gifts cause the church to spend all her time deepening her spiritual life and never doing anything in ministry. On the other hand, gifts without graces cause the church to be doing something all the time without being what she professes. Beloved, that was the problem with the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was the most immoral church that Paul had to deal with. It was a church that was filthy with immorality and with gossip and with a distortion of the graces and gifts that God bestows upon a church. Now let us look at the church again. The church is Christ's bride benefiting from gifted people. Christ ascended to the heavenlies to enforce his victory through all the spiritual realm. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Dear sisters, don't be offended, but he didn't give the gifts to you. He gave them to men. It's in the masculine. In simple language, Christ gave the church gifted men who would minister. And these men were to equip the church so every Christian could minister. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, when the church is most aware of Christ and becomes a bride, gifted men minister to the church, and both graces and gifts abound in expression through her. Do you understand that? You see, beloved people, the Christ-enthroned church will always acknowledge the lordship of Christ, and that the lordship of Christ unites the body, and that a practical and purposeful understanding of spiritual gifts will result in a prolific ministry in the church. What's the problem in the church today? What is the problem? As I gave you the illustration about our son's hand, it drives home to me again and again and again and again the tremendous truth of the Church of Jesus Christ today. The Church today is insensitive to gifted men. For example, and this has no bearing on me whatsoever, there was a time when the Church of Jesus Christ respected and acknowledged the minister, the servant of God. There was a time when the servant of God acknowledged the Church of Christ. We have come into a syndrome today of disrespect and behavior that is becoming to the drunk in the gutter in being very discourteous to the servants of God. You know where I think it's going to finally finish? Do you want me to tell you? In a secular courtroom. That's where it's going to finish. It's already hit the secular courts in America. And did you know that it is scriptural for a servant of God to take a church of God to court? Now that's sad, isn't it? That's where it'll finish. That's where it'll finish. And I would venture to say that 95 out of 100 servants of God will come out very wealthy. Oh, there's always 5% who are foolish and who place themselves in vulnerable positions. I want you to think about that, beloved. Not only will the church end up on the floor of the secular courtroom, but members of churches will end up on the floor of the secular courtroom. I know, I had an incident in this church when I first came here. I consulted a barrister, and he said, "How much would you like?" He said, "Would 100,000 be ample?" I didn't take that person to the secular courtroom. Oh, you'll quote the passage in Corinthians, but do you really know what it says? You see, we have lost the sensitivity to the Christ-enthroned church. And why is it that we've lost the sensitivity? Because we ourselves are not spiritually in fellowship with the Lord. If we were, our behavior would not be becoming as to that of the gutter. Because when confidences are broken, and when slander becomes the order of the day, the church is no better than the world. For indeed the enthroned Christ ministers to and through his church in the person of God the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 of chapter 3 says that it is the will of God that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his might by his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17 says, it is the will of God that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It is the will of God that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Verse 19, it is the will of God that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20 says it is the will of God to do exceedingly or exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And then Ephesians 5, 17 to 18 says, it is the will of God that ye be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And beloved, enthroning the Holy Spirit in the heart enthrones us experientially in the heavenlies where we are now seated with the enthroned Christ. Is this church a Christ-enthroned church? Is it? May we pray. Our Father, we thank you today that you know the hearts of everyone bowed in this congregation. We thank you that you know truth from error, that you know truth from lies. We thank you today that you know who Satan is too. And our Father, we have to confess that we are so ashamed, so utterly ashamed, to even call ourselves a Christian church, and how this must break your heart, and how this must sadden you at this point in time. Lord Jesus, it must break your heart, because you died on the cross for your church to be what you designed it to be. And yet, our Father, we have to confess that we have dragged your church down into the mud and the filth of the world. And our Father, you look down upon us today and you are grieved about that. But we thank you that your word tells us that you will chastise us, that you will discipline us, and you do it because you love us. And we pray today that this very day we will get on our knees as a church and we will weep for the way in which we have slandered you, Lord Jesus, slandered your church. Indeed, slandered the servant of God. Our Father, we've almost bordered on blasphemy. We cry now for forgiveness and mercy, realizing we'll have to accept the chastising and the discipline. Thank you for hearing us. Amen. Our closing hymn today is 304. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. Heavenly Father, as we go our individual ways, we pray that this very day we will truly become the people of God in this place. Our Father, we thank you that the Bible is the authoritative word of God. We thank you that it is the final answer and that Christ, the head of the church, is still Lord. May grace, mercy, and peace be with us now and always. Amen.